Hey everybody, and welcome to another edition of Sunday Impact. I'm here, this is Monica, I'm here with Pastor James, and we're going to talk about December 1st sermon that he just preached. He's in a series called The Nativity, and Sunday we learned about the wise men. How are you doing today?
I'm good. I'm glad we get to talk about this.
Yes, me too. I'm so excited. The text was from Matthew 2, and you were kind of introducing this series as encouraging us to know what to do with the stories of Jesus' birth, what they teach us about the nature of God, about who we are, the mission of Jesus, and the mission of the church.
Right. So I think, you know, a lot of times when we think about the core of the story of Jesus, we go to the end of Jesus' life, which is appropriate because we want to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection. But even at the beginning of the story, the gospel writers are setting the stage for what this story is about and who Jesus is. So we only have this story from Matthew and Luke, but Matthew and Luke record it, I think, in such a way that it points forward to the themes that we're going to see running all the way through the Gospels to the death, burial, and resurrection. So we have a lot to learn even from these early stories.
Yeah, and I think that there's nothing in there that we're not supposed to learn about.
Right,
like all
absolutely.
Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, and instruction. And I don't remember the rest of the verse.
Well, I'd have to look it up.
I know. So Matthew and Luke are the two Gospels that tell the story about Jesus' birth. But the Gospels are filled with eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, his ministry, and his miracles. How do we know what happened before Jesus' birth with Mary and Joseph? How do we know about the Magi and the events that took place in his early life before the disciples joined him in his public ministry?
Well, I mean, we don't know 100%, right? Because the gospel writers don't tell us, but we do know that, for instance, Luke tells us he investigated the events. So he talked to people who were eyewitnesses of all this. And we know people like Matthew and John were eyewitnesses of it. But my guess is somebody had to either talk to Mary and Joseph, or they told their stories enough that those stories were passed down. And that may be it. We don't know for sure. I think Luke probably talked to as many people as he could. We don't know as much about the life of Joseph. So Joseph is still alive when Jesus is 12, but we have no mention of him after that. So I don't know that Matthew had access to Joseph, but he probably had access to several of Joseph's sons. James, who becomes an important leader, Jude, who writes a letter, and Jesus may have told some of these stories along the way too. We just don't know, but I think some of this information could only come from Joseph and Mary because they're the only persons in the room when it happens, so yeah. It has to be them.
So this was oral tradition. We know that oral tradition was very important in the Old Testament, and that's how they passed on all the stories of Moses and the Israelites and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, even before Moses. So oral tradition was very important. So do you think maybe Mary, the mother of Jesus, was responsible for telling this story, a lot of it?
Well, I think she was. In oral tradition, you know, we think about that and think, well, how do they remember that much? But it's a different culture. So they're dependent on that. Even people who knew how to read and write, and a lot of people did, didn't have the money to buy the utensils, the paper, all those things. So it wasn't paper, it was parchment or papyrus. They didn't have all of those things available to them and couldn't purchase them. So if they wanted that, they had to memorize. They didn't have a Bible they took home. They had to go to synagogue school and memorize big sections of Scripture. So they had a keener sense of memorization than we do. So I think their ability to pass on oral tradition was much greater than ours too. We have everything at the tip of our fingers, right? So we don't have to memorize near as much as they did. They were dependent on it, so they passed it more carefully.
Yeah, I can see how that would be true.
Right.
So the main points of the sermon that you gave us were One, the good news is good news for everyone.
Right.
Two, we are not gatekeepers. It is not up to us to decide who receives the good news, or who will respond and how they respond. And three, we should invite everyone. It is up to us to invite people. You kind of furthered that by saying that we limit God when we try to control who gets to hear, and we limit the power of God in us. And though it's outside, or that no one is outside the reach of God's salvation, and it is our responsibility and our honor to share it.
Right, right. So we don't get to decide.
No, we don't decide. We just live it out.
Right.
And we speak it.
And I think that's our responsibility, and not to anticipate whether someone is going to respond the way we want them to, or maybe reject the message, but just to allow the story to flow in ways that God's Spirit can use it. And we can't do much more than that, really. We can't make people respond in a certain way. We can only give them what we know to be true. And then we have to allow God's Spirit to work, and we have to allow them to decide. And that can be hard to do, and even frustrating.
So people in that day were watching and waiting for the Messiah. They knew the stories, the verses that we look back to in, what is it, Malachi?
Yeah.
And even Isaiah has some things to say. Daniel has a lot of prophecies right. about the coming Messiah.
Micah's one that shows Micah, up in the gospel stories.
Yeah. So the oral tradition, they would have known these things. They wouldn't have had to look back in their Old Testament, because they wouldn't have had it.
Right.
They would have just known these things passed down by oral tradition. And that was the people that were Israelites. Yeah. They were the ones that would have known this. So the Magi from Persia, modern-day Iran to us, is right. what you said,
That's
correct?
Right. Our best guess.
Our best guess.
Yeah.
They were astrologers and astronomers. And as I was rereading some of the scriptures, one of my Bible studies or study Bibles mentioned that they were pagan.
They were.
And likely worshipped multiple gods.
Right.
Yet they encountered the physical presence of Christ the Messiah.
Right.
I look at that as a mother. And I tried to protect my kids mm-hmm. when they were younger from mm-hmm. anything that was ungodly. And yet Mary, the mother of the Most High God,
right.
allowed these seemingly pagan, or what we would...
And they were. Yeah, they were pagans.
Individuals to worship him, to come and sit and give him gifts and stuff. Did these guys know that they were who they were honoring, or were they just honoring another king because of the star? And did they recognize the full significance of their worship?
And I think the last part of your question is, my guess is no, right? Did mm-hmm. they recognize the full significance? I kind of doubt it, because even during Jesus' ministry, mm-hmm. the disciples don't recognize the full significance
well, that's
of
true.
It, right?
Yeah.
So this is just a baby. Yeah. He's not teaching, he's not preaching, he's not performing miracles, he certainly hasn't died on a cross. I mean, none of those things are present, so they can't know exactly who this is. Did they learn more? Did Mary tell her story to them, you know, as they're gathered around her family? Does she say, well, you know, the star, I know it affected you, but I've got this story of the angel that talked to me, and Joseph chime mm-hmm. in about the same thing, that he sees an angel in a dream. And did they share all those things together? I don't think anyone who was in that house fully understood what this baby was about at this point.
Mm-hmm.
But they're all growing in that.
Mm-hmm.
And did these pagans go home as Christians? Well, there's no such thing as a Christian at this
right.
point, right? Did they go home with a fuller understanding of who God is than they had before they left home? You know, it seems like they must have.
Yeah.
But I don't think any of them fully get this. And, you know, maybe there's a lesson for us in that, too, that we might not fully get it, and we're growing in it, too.
Well, you know, and as I said, as a mother, would I have tried to control them? coming into contact with my child.
I'm guessing I would have. and who are these strangers that just show up out of the blue?
We tend to be gatekeepers of the things that are precious to us. I sometimes personally treat my relationship with Christ like that, that I don't want to share it with people who are going to put it down because it's, I don't want them to taint that beautiful thing. Yeah. I don't want them to criticize it because it's mine and it's personal, but it's not just for me.
You know, there's a story that I don't remember, but my mother tells, when my brother was born, he's younger than me, about 3.5 years. So I was little. But that when he came home, I didn't want anybody to go in his room and see him because I was protecting him. Like, he was my baby, you know? Mm-hmm. And even my grandparents, I didn't want them to go in. And I sort of was standing in the doorway because I guess I was so concerned about him. I have no recollection of this at all. But we have that little sense of wanting to protect our young that's built into us, mm-hmm. and it's unavoidable. And sometimes we're a little bit that way with our things that are valuable throughout life. And maybe we're a little bit that way with Jesus too, that it is important to me, and I don't want anyone to intrude on it sometimes, you know? And that's not, certainly not what we're called to do, but maybe there's a little inclination in us that's like that.
Yeah. Isn't that crazy?
I know, it's sort of an odd thing, but anyway.
It is. So there's some verses that really just kind of hit me.
Yeah.
How do these verses affect the way we look at people, gifts, talents, life's choices that we see as sinful, such as the Magi and their worship of the stars and gods, other gods, using them for life guidance? How does the way we look at people affect the way we see them? I mean, like, the way we do or don't offer Christ to them.
Yeah, go ahead.
Because, you know, Colossians 1:16 says, "For in him all things mm-hmm. were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." James tells us in 1:17, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." And even John, my very favorite verses in the Bible, John 1:1-4, mm-hmm. but 3 says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So the stars are good.
Right.
But the Magi used them as predictors of the future,
right,
and worshipped them rather than worshipping the one who made the stars.
Right.
How, even like singers that we don't like their lifestyle, or someone who is blessed with the talent of football playing, but we don't like how their political stance,
sure,
or, you know, things like that. How do we allow the things people do, say, or their choices affect how we see them instead of seeing them as God's created one?
Right. So God created each one of us, and he creates us with certain, you know, abilities, things we can do. And then we use that, and our experiences help us grow. And I do love that passage in Colossians. And matter mm-hmm. of fact, that whole Colossians 1:15 mm-hmm. is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. "In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers." So it's us, it's everything around us, it's everything about us. God created it all. And the end of that verse is that it was created through him and for him. And he's talking clearly about Jesus there. So he's making Jesus Lord of all things that were created. And yet, there are things about us that we have available to us that we corrupt, mm-hmm. And that we use in bad ways. And somehow part of what I think Paul is saying in that passage is that all those things are redeemed in Christ. So if you skip down to verse 20, mm-hmm. it says, through him to reconcile himself, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So all the things that are already under his control that we mess up, he brings back through the cross. And somehow, even in the midst of all that, God's able to use some of those really good things in spite of us. But sometimes they're used in really negative ways. I mean, I think about simple things like things that are vital to our life, like food, right? So mm-hmm. there's people who produce food, but then there's people who produce food in ways that take advantage of the producers, right? Mm-hmm. Or take advantage of the consumers and really give them things that are not good for them. Mm-hmm. And the work that's being done there is not healthy. But that food really is a gift from God. See, we take those really good things and corrupt them. But what Paul is getting at is God brings that all back in Jesus. And Jesus is Lord of all of it. And so if we're followers of Jesus, then we're submitting to his lordship, not just of us, but of all of creation. And so, you know, you got guys who are looking to the stars to find out what God is doing. And that kind of thing is condemned in the Old Testament. And yet God seems to, even in the midst of this not being the way he normally communicates, he calls these people to him through what they know. Mm-hmm. Why did he do that? Well, I'm not entirely sure. All I know is that he did. And the point is that God was calling all humanity to him through that.
I think that's probably my favorite part about the sermon was including all of humanity.
Right. In an unexpected time. Yes. Not part of what the people of Israel would have thought this would have been.
And it wasn't the people of Israel that were waiting and watching for the Messiah that he drew. I mean, he did the shepherds.
Right.
But he also did the Magi from the east.
These guys from a long way away who don't even know the traditions, the language, the religion. Yeah.
So, are there jobs, activities, hobbies, or beliefs that God intended for good that sinful man corrupted? I think you talked a little bit about that.
Food. I think of like the pharmacy industry, right? Yeah. I mean, there's really great things. Yes. And then there's certain, you don't want to lump everyone together because there's really good people doing really good work trying to save lives. So you can't lump everyone together. And then there's certain people that are just
use it as a business
and for they're selfish taking advantage gain. For yes. of whoever and whenever just to get what they want.
That's one of the things, being a nurse, that's one of the things I look at is the sciences and some of the things that, you know, our intelligence. God gave that to us.
Right.
He gave us the ability to do things, and he also gave us wisdom and knowledge to know how to use those. But we live in a corrupt world, so sometimes we don't look at it as helping everyone. We look at it as, how can I get mine? And
well, how do I benefit?
How do I benefit?
It's self-interest, right?
Yeah. And it's sad. And but those are things that we have to look at. All of humanity, everything is for God's glory.
Right.
How do we separate people from the things we view as sinful and see past that to the person that God loves? Mary and Joseph apparently judged the Magi through God's eyes rather than human fear of allowing this evil thing into their home.
Yeah, I mean, wouldn't you love to know more of that story about when these guys just show up?
Yeah.
What do Mary and Joseph think of that? How do they respond to that? I mean, they at some point welcome them into their home. They receive these gifts. Mm-hmm. I don't know exactly how all that worked, but they let them come and be a part of this. And they seem to recognize that these guys are confirming something they already knew, that God was at work. Mm-hmm. And these guys saw it in a different way than Mary and Joseph saw it. But there is that confirmation that God really is doing something here. And so they welcome them in.
I wonder if it was the Magi's dream and them telling Mary and Joseph, don't go back. Or get out of here. Get out of town.
Maybe so.
I mean,
maybe so.
Because very shortly after that,
they're gone.
They're gone. Yeah. I think it's interesting to see. Sorry, I tapped the table. It's interesting to see that they were not seemingly God's people.
They weren't.
The Magi.
Right.
Yet they provided financially for Mary and Joseph and Jesus's trip.
I mean,
we don't know that.
But else do they have enough money to get all the way to Egypt, survive, and then get back? Well, you'd think gold, frankincense, and myrrh helped.
Yeah.
You know, that's reading between the lines.
It's kind of that backstory.
But then they see God working all the way from Judea to Iran and back, and then to Egypt and back, and then up to Galilee. And I mean, God is orchestrating this whole thing to keep Jesus alive, to do the work that he's called to do. And so God steps across all the things that could have separated these people from one another, whether it's language or religion or culture or anything else. God somehow works through all of that to bring them together to do what he wanted to do.
Yeah.
So, you know, yes, God sees them for who they are. And they seem to be receptive and uses them.
Yeah. So I think we're probably good to go down. Do we often treat the gift of knowing Jesus like a fragile baby or toddler in need of our protection from evil? Do you think that's why sometimes we won't share it with everybody that we encounter?
And why we can be so afraid of our culture changing and... And that is scary when we see, okay, there was a time when Christianity was at the core of the culture, and now it's not in
it's
some
not,
ways.
Yeah.
And that scares us. But I don't think it really should scare us, because we believe in a powerful God who could orchestrate things all the way from Judea to Iran to Egypt and back. And so the power of Jesus, the Jesus movement, which is now 2,000 years old and spread around the globe and is growing in places like China and Africa and South America, is not fragile. And I'm not afraid for it. And yes, I'd like for things to sometimes be different from the way that they are, but fear should not be our reaction, because we serve a powerful God. And this message continues to spread, even though we get a little bit afraid that, hey, it's not as strong as it once was around us. But we don't know what God's going to do in the future. So we don't know how people are going to be called back to him in ways that we might not expect. Right. So I think fear should not be our reaction to all that.
So do you have suggestions for our culture, how we can do this better so that we can share the good news and not just people we feel are worthy to hear it?
Well, in my mind... these are just suggestions. But I think when we welcome everyone, not to say that we say, oh, whatever you're doing is fine. Not that. But that we welcome everyone with open arms, that God loves them. And because God loves them, we love them. I think that communicates that we are inviting them into this story that is 2,000 years old and has a beauty to it that's about God giving himself for humanity. And when we welcome them, we're saying that, you know, regardless of what's going on in the culture, this is still the core of the story. And that we all have come to this in the midst of our own sin through our own faith. So we all come on equal terms in so many ways, regardless of who we are. And then in the midst of that, allow people to ask the hard questions that we'd just as soon not talk about, not deal with, but are at the core of whether they're going to respond to Jesus or not. So that's really hard work, because we'd rather everyone who walks in the doors of every church sort of be already open to Jesus, ready to change their lives for him and become just like the people who are already in the building. But that's usually not the way it works. So as we live in the midst of a culture that's rapidly changing and sometimes makes us uncomfortable, I think what we as Christians are called to do is invite people into this story that they can be part of. And yes, it might require them to repent. It might require them to change. But God is going to welcome them just like he welcomed us in the midst of our sin, too.
I still love that Mary and Joseph, there's a picture of them just welcoming the Magi as they were.
Right.
And then, you know, they weren't like, oh, unless you become just like us and believe just like right. us. You know, and their lives were changed. They obviously didn't go back the way they came.
They didn't. And they listened to the angel and they, you know, all
yeah,
this.
Yeah, and they went back to their home and they took that experience with Jesus back to their culture.
Right.
And, you know, the study of the stars is beneficial for navigation and for many things.
Oh, sure.
And so it wasn't the study of the stars that was...
It was the attributing the power of the quote-unquote
to the gods.
Gods.
Yes. And so... Mary and Joseph didn't, I mean, it's not recorded that they preached to them that, oh, you can't serve these other gods and you can't look at the stars because you equate that with, look, you know, they just accepted well, them, showed them Jesus.
They're all learning at this
took
point.
Their gifts and they went on their way to take right. take their experience with Jesus back to their culture.
Right. Right. What, and we'd love to know what that looked
yes,
like.
Yes, and I'm sure it made a difference in some people's
yeah,
lives.
Yeah.
So what is the biggest hope that you have for our listeners in sharing and discussing this message? Was there anything you wished you had time to hit harder on?
Well,
take it
I
now.
Think, I think the thing that this sermon was not specifically about that I always like to come back to is that we are all welcomed regardless of what we've done. Now, we talk about who we are a lot in this mm-hmm. message and a little bit of what we've done. But so many people think, I know what you say. Everybody's welcome, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what my life's been like. I don't think God could really ever accept me back. Well, that's not particularly what this message was about, but that's a message I always want to keep mm-hmm. echoing, that you may think that what you've done and where you've been and who you've become is beyond the reach of God's grace, but that is never, ever true. And so, you know, that wasn't really what this message was, but I would always want to come back to that because I think that's where Jesus was over and over and over again.
And my favorite question to always ask you,
yeah.
what was the most impactful thing for you regarding this sermon?
The thing I think I'll remember about this is just a small little detail that I had never really paid attention to in the story. And, you know, there in Matthew chapter 2, it tells that they saw this star, and the language is a little bit hard because they talk about when it rose at the end of verse 2 as in the east, but that's because everything rises in the east, so it's probably rose in the west. They saw the star. It rose, they headed that direction. But to me, I don't think it starts leading them until we get down to verse 9.
When they're in Jerusalem?
Yeah.
Yeah.
After they'd heard the king, they went on the way, and the star that they had seen when it rose, so it's like they saw it then, but maybe not since,
mm-hmm.
went ahead of them until it stopped
mm-hmm.
over the place where the child was. So they've come all this way, and now the star is really leading them to Bethlehem, to Jesus, mm-hmm. to this family. And it confirms everything that they've done. Mm-hmm. And I just never picked that up. And it's not, I mean, there's not a huge lesson to get from it. I'm not saying that. It's just a piece of the story I'd never really put together. That maybe they walked all this way just because they saw the star. And I've always sort of imagined them following the star from Persia to Judea.
Mm-hmm.
They just may have had that moment, but now it leads them to Jesus mm-hmm. because they've acted in faith and because they've done what God's calling them to do in a way that I don't know that he calls anybody else to do all the way through Scripture. So mm-hmm. that just impacted me personally and how I understand this story, you know, so I thought that was interesting.
And they went to where they assumed
Jerusalem, yeah, the capital.
The king would be, or a new king would be born.
Exactly.
And that it would be the king's son. And
right.
that's why they went to Herod.
Right.
Is that Herod?
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
I don't know.
No, that's exactly right. And then
yeah,
that
really
changes
good.
Everything.
Yeah.
You know?
That's really good. All right, well, that's it for our podcast today. I want to remind you guys to send in your questions, and you can do that by texting us to 217-712-6621. You can email your questions to questions@taylorvillechristian.com, or you can put them on your Connect card. So until next time, see you later.
Bye-bye.